If you have your Bibles this morning, please find, if you would, the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 would probably help if you would also find Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We may make it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God gave you 10 fingers. I'm going to use 3 of them, okay? So, Matthew chapter 10. Acts chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 will be, I believe, where we will make our way. On the very first Sunday of December of the year 2013, last year, we began a systematic study from this great book. We began in chapter 1, verse 1, and we have made our way now to chapter 10, verse 1. We are enjoying the book as Matthew is presenting to us Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah King, not only to the nation of Israel, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We said that all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all present Jesus in a unique way. Mark presents him as the suffering servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. John presents him as the Son of God. And Matthew presents him as the promised King. You ought to write those words in each book so you would know at the heading there what you're looking for and as you read the Gospels. And so we have watched Matthew exalt Christ and present him to the nation that rejected him. Matthew, being a publican, received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. We read about that in Matthew chapter number 9. Now he is writing back and he is presenting to those folks the truth of the Lord. And so we have enjoyed and we have learned. I'm getting a little ring up here. It's humming on me. As we make our way, and we've enjoyed learning about that, and we've been blessed. I told you at the beginning that Matthew was going to be a dynamite book, but it also had some danger to it. We're beginning to reach the dangerous spots of the book of Matthew. Probably most of your cults, most of your misinterpretations of Scripture are pulled out of the book of Matthew. The reason that they are pulled out of the book of Matthew is because Matthew is a very Jewish book. He is a Jewish man writing about the Jews' Messiah, who's our Savior, and he's writing to Jewish people. And it's a book about the kingdom of God. Now, we understand that we are not in the kingdom days. The kingdom one day will be set up on the earth. We are in the church age. The church will be part of the kingdom. We will rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. We will enjoy the kingdom. But when we're talking about that specific kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel, that's what Matthew is writing about. And so a lot of times, churches, preachers, teachers, ministers, TV guys, they want to reach into the book of Matthew and they want to try to draw out this kingdom-based teaching and make it applicable totally for today. And you just can't do that. Otherwise, your doctrine's going to be all screwed up. One of my major goals today and one of my major concerns for our church is that our church is a Bible-believing church. If you agree with that, say amen. So I'm going to say some things today that I'm sure are going to cut against, per se, the culture of the day. And I mean culture. I don't necessarily mean the world's culture as much as I mean church culture. But I'm going to show you from the Word of God the biblical foundation of what is being said, who it's being said to, and why we believe it. And so I beg your prayers as we go and make our way. And chapter 10 is the beginning of danger. And it's a chapter that must be understood. There's a transition happening in chapter 10. Jesus is getting ready to send out his 12 disciples. Chapter 9, verse 35, you remember Jesus has been going all around the cities and villages. He's been teaching in their synagogues. He's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's been healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The Bible says, and then he saw the multitudes. And when he saw them, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We looked at this during Missions Month. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus is working in the multitudes. He sees the need. He sees the need of the hour. Now he's getting ready to send laborers into the harvest. So in verse number 1, you will read that, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and they're listed in groupings of two. There's six groupings of two here. I'll try to read them in the grouping. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So he had a brother team here. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican who wrote the book. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So these are the list of the 12 disciples. Now if you look at verse number 5. These 12 Jesus did what, class? Sent forth. Okay, so remember verse number 38, pray of chapter 9, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So now Jesus is sending the 12 out as in a mission. What you need to know before I read the rest of this chapter, or the rest of these verses here, is that this is a very special and unique mission. This is a mission that is kingdom focused. This is a mission that is limited and it is localized, okay? Pick up, if you would, at verse number 5. Listen to the uniqueness of this mission. Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they're targeted who they're going to. They're not to go to the Gentile. They're not to go to the Samaritan. They're to go to the Jew. When they go to the Jew, they are to preach a very targeted message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a message that John the Baptist, the great prophet, after 400 years of silence from the prophets, that John the Baptist began to preach in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you remember that Jesus came, he picked up the message of John the Baptist, and he began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus now has chosen 12 men to go out into the Jewish nation and to preach the kingdom of God. He's given them unique power to do this. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 7. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. You ought to underline the rest of verse number 8. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Now I'm glad that these verses are not applicable today, because a man ought not to carry a purse. They have certain things now called man purses. A purse is a purse that's a purse. Amen? I don't care if Louis Vuitton put his name on it and charged you $1 million, it's still a purse. Okay. Verse number 10. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now look this way and let me give you the setting so you understand what's happening here. Jesus is offering the kingdom of God to the Jewish people. He's faithfully offering them the kingdom. It was promised that the king would come. It was promised that the kingdom would be available. When Jesus showed up as Messiah, he faithfully presented the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and they forcefully rejected the kingdom. They rejected the kingdom by rejecting the king. You cannot have the kingdom without the king. You cannot have heaven without Jesus. You cannot decide to have righteousness and then reject the prince of righteousness. The two go together. And God's people said. So when Jesus came and offered himself as the king of the kingdom, they rejected him, therefore they rejected the kingdom. Now, he was faithful to make sure that the Jew heard about the kingdom. And by the way, the Bible says that he instructed them as they were going to preach that if somebody would listen to the message, you were to entertain them. If somebody rejected the message, you were to shake the dust off of your feet and you would go forward. Jesus, it makes a powerful statement there, and he says, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for the Jew who rejected the kingdom. Fascinating. By the way, Jesus has been faithful to offer you salvation. Jesus has been faithful to offer you the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Jesus is teaching here is that there's something called levels of hell. Hell will not be the same for everybody. It's not one unique fire, and it's not one unique testing or not one punishment. He says to the Jew who heard the kingdom presented that it will be more tolerable in hell for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you remember what Sodom and Gomorrah were. They were two cities in the plain where Lot dwelt that God destroyed. Why did he destroy those two cities? He destroyed those two cities because they lifted up their heart with pride and because of their homosexuality and their non-willingness to repent. And God rained down fire and brimstone on that city. Now, praise God, you remember what he had to do. Before he could rain down fire and brimstone, he had to go in there and grab Lot by his coat, Lot being a righteous man, Lot being a Christian who had lived in that city. The Bible says he vexed his righteous soul, but God could not destroy and put his wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah as long as there was a righteous person there. So God took Lot and he drug him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when Lot got out of there, he destroyed it. That ought to be a comfort to every Christian in this room, because God will one day unleash his wrath upon this world, but he won't do it as long as his church is here. He's going to take us out first, then he's going to unleash. Praise God, I'm saved. And I'm going home in the rapture. But understand, let me help the American mind. Because the American mind thinks that the voodoo, demon worship, jungle mentality of a man who walks around naked and he's pierced and he sleeps with anything that moves and he worships the stars and he worships. We in our American mindset just think, well, that guy's going to go to a hot hell. Hell won't be near as hot for that guy as it will be for the person in this room who has heard the gospel. These people may have never heard the gospel. They've had opportunity to be saved as God presented himself in their conscience and through nature and given them light. But you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And Jesus said to the Jew, you heard the kingdom, you rejected it. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. God help the American who rejects Jesus Christ and ends up in hell. You have a wonderful chance to be saved. But our American mindset thinks they're demonish and wicked and they're going to have a hot hell. But we sit here in our pride and we've heard the gospel and we didn't humble ourselves. You're going to have the hot hell. Ouch. So, what's happening in chapter 10, verses 1 down through here, is that Jesus now is being very targeted as he sends out his people to preach, disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And he does some things that enables them, if you look at verse number 1. And when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them, what's that word, class? Power. He gave them power, and the power that he gave them was the ability for them to do miracles or to do signs. And this power had to go hand in hand with the preaching of the kingdom of God. And so they had power to heal the sick in verse 8. They had power to cleanse the leper. They had power to raise the dead. They had power to cast out the devils. They had power to do these things. Now, this is kingdom power and authority for this season of time while they're reaching into the Jewish land and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We live in a world today where there are men and women who think they are ministers and churches and pastors and television people, and they think that they possess kingdom power today. And the reality of that is they do not possess kingdom power today because the signs that were given for the kingdom have already ceased. Why would you tell us that, Pastor? Why is that so important? That's so important because we've got people culture now where people think, well, I can heal you and I can cast out this and I can speak in this tongue and I can do this miracle because I have kingdom authority and kingdom power. No, they don't. Help me with something. The Bible says, finish this verse for me, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So most of the people that think they have kingdom power today, and this is where we get off base, they come into this passage of Scripture where Jesus is sin, and they reach in these verses and they say, I have this power and I have this authority today. No, they don't. And on top of that, they want a little seed money. Send me $500. Sow a seed. I'll pray a prayer of healing for you. Send me a little money, and I'll touch you, and I'll heal you. It's interesting. Would you look at verse number 8? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. And get a deposit. No, verse number 8 says, what's that word? Freely ye have received. Freely what? Give. So Jesus gave power to the 12 disciples so that they could do signs. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says the Jews required a sign. The Jews always were filled with unbelief. And Jesus knew that when the gospel of the kingdom came, it would have to come with signs to meet their unbelief. And all the way back in Isaiah, we want to see a sign. Isaiah said, I'll show you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she'll bring forth a child. You come all the way in the book of John, and Jesus said, ye adulterous and perverted generation, you seek after a sign. And so the Jewish mentality, that leadership went to Jesus and show us a sign. They were always about signs. Signs were always filled with unbelief, and signs always had to do with the nation of Israel. So Jesus gave these men power to do that. But they weren't allowed to charge. They received it freely, and they were to give of it freely. And so it wasn't something that was marketable. It was evidential. Now, the sign gifts have ceased. They're done. 1 Corinthians, Jesus teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that there's no more such thing called tongues. Do you understand? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 21, that tongues was a sign. Tongues was given not for the Christian, but tongues was given for the unsaved. Let's just look there. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 14. This will help our thought process here. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. Paul's writing here. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people being the Jews. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a, say it class, sign. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. Not to them that what? So their tongues are never for a church. They were never given for the Christian. They were never given for the believer. Never should they be part of a worship service. Tongues were given for a sign to the unsaved. And tongues weren't any of this little gibberish that goes on. It was a known language that a man was enabled to speak so that another man could hear the gospel in his mother's tongue. They were not given so you could flop on the ground and flop like a fish and speak in some gibberish. That's mostly demon behavior. But our churches, our land is filled, man. They're going into to our homes through television, and they're coming into our churches, and they're saying that what was given as a kingdom sign is for the church age. No, it's not. I'm going to prove it in a moment. And they're saying, this is how you should live today. No, it's not. This has power. No, it's got demonic power written all over it. And God's people are being sucked like crazy. And the money that we are funneling into these organizations, also we could have some hope of that, is absurd. Listen, if you're sick, the Bible says you can come to your church and pray. We can trust by faith. We got to have Bible mind. You know, it seems like I say this phrase all the time, I'm going to get in trouble. One of these times, God's going to let me preach a message, I'm not going to get in trouble. We live in South Florida. The world comes to our doorstep. If you're born outside of this country, that's great and fine. Welcome. Praise God. But what's happening is people are coming up out of these cultures. And somewhere in your culture, they've taught that Christianity is centered in kingdom authority. Let me tell you something. Christianity is settled in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ask Him to show it to you in your Bible. If you've been a student here or a member here very long, you know we do something that's kind of fun. We take our Bible and we find one spot and we flip back and forth. Okay, so you went to Acts chapter 1. Let me show you something. Go to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. So I can prove to you that we don't live in the time of Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 15 are not direction for us. It's not for us to get how to order our ministry. This was local ministry here for the kingdom. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. But, Jesus is speaking here, ye shall receive, what's that word? Power. Come back, hold your finger, flip to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, and God gave them, He gave them power. Come back to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the founders of the church. Yea, he's actually talking to the church age in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. This is in correlation with Matthew 28 when he gives the great commission to the church. Now read very carefully verse number 8. After power has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in what class? Samaria. Now, Samaria, say the word out loud. Samaria. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the... Samaritans. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, don't go into Samaria. In Acts chapter 1, go into Samaria. Now, has Jesus ever been confused a day in his life? No. Has Jesus ever misspoke a day in his life? No. He's talking about two different dispensations here. He's talking about two different times. Here in Matthew chapter 10, he's talking about the kingdom of God offered to the nation of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. The kingdom wasn't for them. It was for the Jews. And the Jews rejected it. Now, because the Jews rejected Jesus, hallelujah, every Gentile in here can be saved. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, now church, go to the world. And the power that we have is the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. And there's no need for the signs because we have the full written word of God. And God's people said, amen. Okay, so be careful about that. We're being bamboozled. We're being snookered. We're gullible. We got to be biblically minded. So he comes on in verse number 16. Now in verse number 16, write the word tribulation by verse number 16. Tribulation. In verse 16, Jesus is getting ready to let them know that they are going to be sent forth as sheep into the midst of the wolves. And Jesus knows as these men are going to preach the kingdom of God, they're going to suffer persecution. But he also looks down the time road. He looks years down. And what he's going to teach them in verses 16 all the way to verse 42 is how the promises in the midst of persecution, but most of this has as its primary application what will happen to the Jews in the tribulation. And so he's warning them about in this tribulation process, when the persecution unleashes on you, how God's going to care for them. Now, that's the primary application, but ever since the gospel, there's always been persecution, and so some of that application is available for us today as we face persecution. But I want to show you from the Bible that what Jesus is talking about in 16 to 42 is during the tribulation period. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 23. But when they persecute you in this city, that being Jerusalem, flee ye into any other, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man, what class? Become. Wait. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. So if Jesus is the Son of Man, and he's talking to these 12 disciples, what in the world is he telling them until the Son of Man comes? The Son of Man is here. He's standing there looking at them. Jesus is the Son of Man, but Jesus references the coming of the Son of Man. Now here's where your pastor's got to help you because there's error out there. Some people are teaching that Jesus is a forerunner and that there is still a Messiah to come. I got news for you. He is the Messiah. And they want to take this passage and they want to say, wait a minute, now there's another Son of Man coming. No, he's the only Son of Man. What is he doing? He's looking down the timeline and he sees when the Son of Man will come again. The first time the Son of Man came, he was born of a virgin and he came in a manger. We're going to celebrate that in a few moments. The next time the Son of Man comes and he faces the earth, he will put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. He will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All that, when he comes, he will come at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is those 7 years that are going to take place after the church has been raptured out. The nation of Israel will sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist. They will sit back and they will say, peace, peace. And 3.5 years after that thing is signed, that Antichrist walks into that temple on that Temple Mount and says, I am God. Worship me. Daniel called him the abomination of desolation. And when the nation of Israel sees the abomination of desolation in the temple, they will know they've been cheated like nothing before. And the fury and the demonic attack against the nation for 3.5 years, the Bible says 2/3 of them will be slaughtered. But there will be a remnant, and there will be a third. And when the world is getting ready to slit the throat of the third, Zechariah said in chapter 12, verse number 10, they will lift up their eyes and they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep bitterly as one man weepeth, and they will realize we killed the King of Glory. We rejected our Messiah. The Bible says, Zechariah says that Jesus will reach out his hands for them, and they will say, where do those wounds come from? And Jesus said, these I received of my friends. The Bible says at that moment in that time, the nation of Israel in one day will turn and they will receive the King, and the King will come down and save them, and the King will come down and set up their kingdom. And Paul said in the book of Romans, in that day, all Israel shall be saved. There's no redeemer like Jesus Christ. So Jesus is speaking about now, prior to that day, persecution's coming. And he begins to warn them about how to handle the persecution. And there's some tremendous truths here that we can take some application from. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, we need to have some wisdom in how we approach mankind and society. Verse 17, he says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought at how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I love this because this shows how much God watches over his own. This shows, I'm going to talk to you in a moment about how valuable you are. Understand, when Jesus is talking about the persecution here, the intensity of the moment is take the mark or die. Take it in your hand or take it in your forehead or you will be destroyed. God said, take it and you'll be damned. The Antichrist says, take it or you're going to be destroyed. God said, take it and you'll be damned. The pressure in that moment is unbelievable. And Jesus said, they're going to drag you in front of these kings, and they're going to set you up, and they're going to demand from you a word. And he says to his child, when you get there, don't worry about it, because I'm there. Don't worry about it, because I'm going to give you what to say. Don't worry about it. They think they're coming after you, but if you look at verse number 18, it says you'll be a witness unto them. I'm so glad that Jesus watches over me. If you're glad, say amen. He goes on, he says in verse 21, remember the intensity now, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, because they can't survive without it. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. God said, I'm going to make a promise, and you are going to go forward and you're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I know they're going to hate you, and I know they're going to scourge you, and I know they're going to try to destroy you. But I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to make sure that I enable you to do what I asked you to do. So when you face persecution in this city, go to another city. When you face it here, go to another city. And just go and give the word until I'm watching over you. And by the way, we ought to be giving the word today. One of the reasons I think God's going to let persecution come to his people is because materialism has made us quiet. We don't want to lose what we have. And so the reason that we're not as effective as believers as we should in presenting Christ is because we have so much. I'm not against you having anything. I'm just against you letting what you have keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Listen, persecution will purify. And our churches need purified, do they not? And so here's what he says. He says, they're coming. Now look at verse number 24. The disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. He's telling them, now, guys, you're going to suffer this, but remember, you're not above the Lord. You're not above your master. If Jesus suffered these things, it only is paramount that you're going to suffer these things. Don't think that you're not going to have the same problems that the master's going to have. No disciple is above his Lord. He goes on to say, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household? And Jesus said, now listen, when you face that persecution, remember, I faced it. When you're wondering what's going on, this is how they treated me. Don't have this expectation that you're above me. It ought to be sufficient that you're in me. Now here's some application for the church today. Because I think the average Christian mindset says, I want to be above Jesus. I want Jesus, but I don't want his life. I want him, but I don't want to suffer. I don't want to not have a place to lay my head. I don't want to have people talk bad about me. I kind of want to be a Christian, but I kind of also want to be excluded from the wrath of the world. And so in one way, on Sunday, I want to be here, but Monday through Saturday, I kind of want to be protected from that word and that verbiage. Praise God, the early church wasn't like that. The early church, when they suffered, they thought it worthy to suffer for the Lord. They wanted boldness. We don't want that anymore. We kind of want distance. We don't want to go to hell. We want to be saved, but we want a little bit of distance from the fanatic part. And I understand he didn't have a place to lay his head, but I like my place and I don't want to be talked bad about, so I'm over here. God help us to be serious about serving the Lord. Amen. Look what Jesus said about that mentality. Go to verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall, what's that word, class? Deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Have you ever denied Christ in your work when they curse him, when they damn him, when they mock him, and when they disavow his word, and then they look at you and say, oh yeah, aren't you one of... Oh, no. I'm not like that. Do you understand what Jesus said? He said, if you have the audacity to stand there and you deny me, I will have the audacity to stand before my Father and deny you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to deny me. How about you? Jesus said, now understand, the disciple's not above his master. It should be enough that the disciple is equal with his master. It's about time the church falls in love with Jesus Christ. Amen. But Pastor, I'm afraid. He covers that, and I'll close with these verses, 26 to 31. Verse 26 begins with the phrase, fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. He says, you don't have to be afraid. What I tell you in darkness or secret, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. What's he saying? Be brave, be bold. Don't worry about them. I've got you in my hand. By the way, do you believe Jesus has you in his hand? Listen, what are we worried about? I got you. And then he gives a phrase that's just fascinating. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Where, class? Okay, now watch what he's saying. He's saying, let's make sure you understand reality. He's preaching to people that are in the tribulation. He's preaching to people that are under the pressure to take that mark. Their own children, dads are giving up their kids. Kids are being beheaded and killed in the street. Wives are giving up husbands, husbands, wives, brothers and sisters and sisters. I mean, it is a sell-out all survival. And Jesus says, you better not be afraid of them that can only kill your body. What do you mean? He says, you better be afraid or respectful or the one who has control of your soul and your spirit. You see, in that day, take the mark or you'll be destroyed. God said, take the mark and you'll be damned. If they take the mark, if they don't take the mark, their body is destroyed, but their soul and their spirit is preserved alive by God. So what's he saying? He's saying, be careful about how much emphasis you put on your body. You might be sitting out here and you have rejected Jesus Christ because you don't want to give up something that feels good to your body. You have five senses. So if it smells good to your body, don't want to give it up. If it tastes good, I don't know what to do, how to make a noise with that. If it's vision good, if it sounds good, and if it touches good, then I want to keep that. And your concentration is totally on your body. I got news for you. God's not as interested in your body as he is interested in your soul and your spirit. One day God's going to give you a new body. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But Jesus says, what are you doing? You're worried about your body? Dust to ashes to. But do you know that your soul and your spirit is eternal? You're worried about them that can kill your body. What about me who can destroy your soul and your spirit in hell? Don't you think you ought to reverence me? You can tell by the silence. Jesus is to be reverenced. So we've got all this concentration on the body. He goes on. Verse 29. Don't be afraid of that. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. This is easier for some of us than others, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more. What's that word? Value than many sparrows. That's all I got time for today. And Jesus was trying to encourage them and give them direction when they faced this tremendous persecution. And there's application. I'm closing. Don't you can close your Bible. Just don't shut your brain. He was faithful to make sure the Jews were offered the kingdom. He will be faithful again in the tribulation to make sure the kingdom is preached. 144,000 Jewish virgin men will preach with fire and tenacity that the world has never seen. Thousands of people will receive the message of the kingdom and will be saved. God was faithful then. He will be faithful at that time. By the way, God's been faithful in your life for you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room can be born again. And God said, you better receive it. Because the destruction and the danger are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he says to the believer, you're going to go through this persecution. But I got you. And I know that they're going to have teeth and they're going to kill the body. They're going to come after you. But I'll be with you. I'll give you the words. I'll protect you. I'll keep you. You are valuable to me. And you're valuable to Jesus Christ today, church. More valuable than we could ever dream. There's a phrase that says, love should reciprocate love. He loved me while I was yet a sinner, but now I'm his child, and I should love him. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Shall we pray?